Grace is a word we use in everyday life. For example, we say grace at the dinner table before we partake of a meal. In the financial industry, a grace period is that time after a mortgage payment is due, typically lasting 15 days. Grace also describes how a ballerina floats across the dance floor, and grace is the name of a blue-eyed blonde. Paul, also Saul of Tarsus, was surprised by the grace of God in his own life. We know Paul as the apostle of grace for the way he presents the grace of God throughout his New Testament letters. The word grace appears 82 times in the 13 inspired letters Paul wrote. God's grace is truly amazing. Are you surprised by the grace of God in your life? I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
But I do not count my life of any value, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Hello and welcome to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by. The Apostle Paul said those words to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, chapter 20. It was a farewell address, as many of those present would never see him again. Today, Ron takes us to some of Paul's final words as he continues his teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. By the way, you'll find us online at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can listen to Ron's messages on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now, from Acts 20, here's Ron with part two of his Something Good Radio message, Grace and the Race to the Finish Line.
To this church, he says, you're dead. You have a reputation for being alive. But as he looked inside, he saw a dead church. I always say a church that's alive is worth the drive, but I wouldn't walk across the street to worship at a dead church, and you shouldn't either. Asleep at the Wheel is a country music band in Texas. I remember when we lived in Texas, my wife was born and raised in Texas. She knows what I'm talking about. Asleep at the Wheel, what an iconic band in Texas. They're on the college campuses and on places like that. I wonder if you're asleep at the wheel spiritually. You might be asleep at the wheel if you spent more time in front of the television this week or scrolling through your social media feed than you did reading your Bible. You might be asleep at the wheel if you can't remember the last time you shared your faith in Jesus Christ with somebody who didn't know him. I know pastors that might be asleep in their own church because the title of their sermon last week was something silly like this, How to Be a Twinkie in a Ding-Dong World. Those are ding-dong pastors who are raising Twinkies in their congregations, not mature followers of Jesus Christ who know the scriptures well. I know some pastors who can take that title and turn it into a five-part series. I'm dead serious about that. We have drifted so far away from the whole counsel of God that pastors and churches and parishioners have fallen asleep. And it's time that we wake up to the church that Jesus is building and wake up to what's happening in our culture and wake up to the soon return of Jesus Christ. Now, from Troas, Paul walked a narrow country road from Troas to a place called Azos, while Luke and the others boarded a ship and set sail. We don't understand why, or know why Paul wanted to walk the distance. It took him a while to walk 30 miles. But later he tells the Ephesian elders, and we're going to get there in a second, that everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit impressed upon him that imprisonment and persecutions were coming his way. And maybe he took that time, as his next stop was Jerusalem, maybe he took that time to pray and just to prepare his heart alone before God while he walked the 30 miles from Troas to Azos. And when he got there, he boarded the ship. He connected again with his team there, and they sailed eventually to Miletus. And while in Miletus, he told his team, he says, listen, send word to the elders in Ephesus to come see me here. And what we have in the latter part of Acts chapter 20 is Paul's farewell address to the elders at the church at Ephesus, a place where he had spent 3 years. And this is one of the most iconic farewell addresses that you'll read. Let's pick it up in verse 18, where he says to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you and the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." He goes on in verse 22, "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Now here's verse 24. Now you hear it in context. "But I do not account for my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." What a farewell address, and there's more to come, but let me just pause right here. Paul knew that troubles awaited him in Jerusalem, but he had already determined that his life was an offering to the Lord. All he desired was to finish well and to complete the ministry that God had entrusted to him. Later, he writes to Timothy, who became the pastor at the church at Ephesus. He writes 1 and 2 Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Again, Paul always kept his eyes on the finish line. It's one thing to start. It's easy to start. It's another thing to finish. Most people don't stop, but don't finish what they started. A project around the house, or some goal that you set out to accomplish, or a ministry that God has entrusted to you. Paul says, My life is an offering to the Lord. I don't consider my life of any precious value to me, but that I would finish the ministry that God has entrusted to me and testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's read on in verse 25. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." You imagine the Ephesian elders hearing this. This is the last time we're going to see each other. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink." Second time he says this. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." There were no how to be a Twinkie in a ding-dong world kind of sermons coming from the Apostle Paul. None of that stuff. Don't put up with that kind of stuff in the church that you're sitting in. That is clergy malpractice. The pulpit demands the whole counsel of God. And Paul says, "I didn't shrink back from that." Pay careful attention, he says, "to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Integrity characterized Paul's ministry everywhere he went, especially with the Ephesians, with whom he spent 3 years. And he warns the Ephesian elders, those leaders that are remaining. He warns them about the transition here. You know, every church has to think about succession planning. And I don't have time to go into all the stories that I could tell of churches that never gave a thought to this, or just there was bad succession planning. But Paul had given 3 years of his life to getting this church off the ground, longer than he spent any other place. And he was concerned that once he was gone, he says, fierce wolves will come in and speak twisted things twisting doctrine. And by the way, false doctrine, it's usually just a slight twist here, a slight twist there, the borrowing of orthodox Christian language, but redefining it ever so slightly to people who have grown up on ding-dong kinds of sermons and don't know the difference. He warned them about this. And every church needs to be on guard about this kind of transition. Even Jesus warned of wolves in sheep's clothing. Check it out in Matthew chapter 7. And let's read on in verse 32 in Acts 20. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Paul's life was broken bread and poured out wine. It was an offering to the Lord, to the people he served, an example of generosity, even in the way he had all the rights in the world to be fully supported by the ministry, but he worked, bivocationally, we might say. Integrity with money characterized Paul's ministry. In fact, this week, take some time to read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. About the Macedonian generosity. And Paul goes on to talk about the integrity with which they handled the Jerusalem offering. We get some of our policies as a finance committee and elders from that. We surround the finances of the church with 360 eyes of accountability. Nobody, whether it's the CPA of the church or the finance committee, you know, doesn't have somebody looking over their shoulders. The Jerusalem offering went from the Macedonian region and arrived in Jerusalem with integrity.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Remember this web address, somethinggoodradio.org. That's the place to go to hear any of Ron's messages on demand. When you stop by, check out our digital library, where you can search for answers to some of life's most challenging questions, answers Ron has put together during his nearly 30 years of Bible teaching ministry. You can also stream on demand, absolutely free. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Ron would like to bless you with a great resource today, one that goes along with the series that aired earlier this year. It's called The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Both volumes can be yours today as you invest in the media ministry of Something Good with a gift of $50 or more. That's volumes 1 and 2 of Ron's book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or you can mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia, 23456. Now let's get back to Ron as he shares the rest of today's Something Good radio message, Grace and the Race to the Finish Line.
And the apostle's strong worth ethic was undeniable. He never wanted his personal needs to hinder the ministry. And so, as I said, he worked as a tent maker with Aquila and Priscilla while ministering to the Ephesians. Furthermore, he was inspired by the words of Jesus, who said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that? Just say amen if you believe that. Now, if I had the opportunity to look inside your checkbook, would your giving record reflect it? Or would you be like the Corinthian church? Goose egg. Come on, Corinthians, we talked about this, but it's a goose egg. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, it's easy to say yes. It's easy to nod our heads. But do our finances really reflect that we're growing in the grace of giving? The giving of our time, the giving of our talent, and yes, the giving of our treasure, that money that God has entrusted to you. Giving with the kind of generosity that would impress heaven, that would get heaven's attention. Not because of the amount, but because of the sacrifice. That's what Paul's talking about here. And is your life an offering to the Lord, overflowing in generosity? Here are some take-home principles real quickly. Number one, grow in the grace of giving. This was the example set by the Macedonians. You don't reach a ceiling in giving. We could talk about tithing as the floor, that 10%, the minimum expression of generosity found in the Bible. In fact, generosity, the free will offering, which is in addition to the tithe, generosity really starts after the tithe, in my opinion. Grow in the grace of giving. If you've reached a certain point, ask the Lord to stretch your giving to the next level and continue to grow. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's called biblical economics. You want to live the blessed life, then give your socks off. Give it away. Trust the Lord. Be generous. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Secondly, season your relationships with grace. Oh, there's a time to be gritty. There's a time to be tough, especially when there's opposition to the gospel or to God's will and His direction in a church. But always season those relationships with grace. Number three, keep testifying to the grace of God in your life. Paul said, I consider my life, nothing about it as precious to me, except that I might finish well and testify to the gospel of the grace of God in my life. He says this as he says to the Ephesian elders, this will be the last time we see each other this side of heaven. And then finally, finish well. Finish well. You've started in your journey with Christ. And he who started you in this will complete it until the day of Christ. You won't lose your salvation. But finish well the ministry God has entrusted to you. He's given you time. He's given you talents and spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. Are you investing your time and your talent? He's given you money. Okay? A lot of money we deal with, it's tainted. Taint yours and it taint mine. It's his, right? And until you answer that question, whose money is it anyway, you'll never be a generous giver. Catherine and I love taking what God has entrusted to us, putting Him first. I say, give to God first. Give to God first. When it comes in, give to God first. Pay yourself second. That's called savings and investments. So now you have an eternal portfolio and an earthly portfolio. Give to God first, pay yourself second, live off the rest. That means you're going to have to delay some gratification. That means you're going to have to live below your means, manage those credit cards wisely. 30 years of marriage coming up on. We have never revolved credit on a credit card. Not once. Not once did we not pay the credit card bill in full. I don't say that to brag. I say that as an example. You can do it. We learn to live below our means and not spend $1.10 for every dollar that Americans make these days. That's why we're $1.7 trillion in credit card debt. It's hard to be generous when you're enslaved, literally enslaved, to poor financial and unbiblical financial decisions. Finish well. Finish well. And remember this, that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Nobody is more gracious to us than God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unmerited favor, unexpected generosity, but not at the expense of truth. And Jesus always looked at people who were enslaved by sin and had made poor choices. He says, you're forgiven, but go and sin no more. He called sin what it is. He spoke the truth in love and was ready to flood their lives with grace if they would come to Him in faith. And that's what I encourage you to do today. And when you do, model the grace of giving in every aspect of your life. Look for that healing grace when you need it, right? That season your relationships with grace. So that when it comes time to say farewell to your church or to your family or to your friends, there are tears on the dock in Miletus. And the elders are sad that you're leaving. But we look forward to the day when we'll see each other in heaven. That's a farewell address. Grace and the race to the finish line. We're all in a race. The race called life. You call it what it is. We're all in a race. And the finish line is before us. Will you finish well? Will the Apostle Paul's race to the finish line inspire you and inspire me to finish well?
Thanks so much for being with us for today's Something Good radio message, Grace and the Race to the Finish Line. I'm pleased to welcome Dr. Ron Jones to the studio. And Ron, the Apostle Paul often talked about pressing on towards his high calling in Christ, of finishing strong in this race called the Christian life. What should we as believers in Christ be doing to make sure that we finish strong? What would that look like?
Brian, I often think of Peter walking on the Sea of Galilee during a storm. He starts off strong. I mean, he's actually walking on water. But it's not long before he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to focus on the wind and the rain. And that's when he fell. He started strong, Brian. And to be fair, he's the only one of the disciples who had the faith to get out of the boat. But he didn't finish strong. In fact, he didn't finish at all. So, Brian, for us to finish strong, to complete that faith walk across the metaphorical Sea of Galilee, we've got to focus on the Savior, not the storm.
Sounds like it begins with a mindset.
Absolutely, it does. Everything begins in the mind. Behavior follows belief. Action is preceded by thought. Paul talks about this extensively in his New Testament letters. He tells us to forget what lies behind, for example, but instead focus on that which is pure and lovely and honorable. Set your mind on things above, he says, not the things of earth. And he also said that we are transformed by what? Well, by the renewing of our minds. So to finish strong, to run this race all the way to the finish line, we have to change the way we think. Because if our thought life is dominated by anything other than the truth and the beauty of God, our behavior will be adversely affected. And that's when confusion can set in. That's when fear can replace faith. And that's also when, instead of walking in victory, we may very well stumble and fall into the sea. Now, God will pick us up if we cry out to Him. We can always start again. But Brian, if we do, we'll need to do something different than we did last time. That is, if we want to walk in victory. So let me just encourage our listeners today, where the mind goes, the man or woman follows. So keep your focus on your Savior, not your circumstances. And that's step number one to finishing strong.
That's Dr. Ron Jones with some great advice about running the Christian race in a manner that we might win. Ron, tomorrow you move ahead in this series on the Apostle Paul's life and ministry. Tell us what we have to look forward to.
Brian, one of the things I've noticed over the years is that there are thousands of books about self-improvement and only a very few about self-denial. But Jesus talked extensively about self-denial, about service and sacrifice and taking up your cross daily. And so did the Apostle Paul. So next time, I want to talk a little bit about Paul's suffering. You know, salvation is a free gift, Brian, but followership or discipleship, walking in the will of God on a daily basis, well, that's going to cost us something. And it's a price the world demands. The world persecuted Jesus, and if we're following Him the way we should, sooner or later, the world will persecute us. And that's what my next message is all about, suffering for the cause of Christ, and what that might look like for us here in the 21st century.
The message is called The High Cost of Following Jesus, and Dr. Ron Jones shares it with us tomorrow as he continues in his series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.